Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I'm a bit undone, maybe a little bit overwhelmed and with gratitude. And I remember first time I heard Spencer preach, actually the first two times I heard him preach, I had a conversation with Gretchen, and some of you have heard this before, and I said, honey, where do you think he's getting this? I mean, who do you think he's listening to on YouTube and getting these messages? And I named a few people, and I said, I'm going to have to talk to him. She said, Greg, I think he's getting it from the Lord. I said, I'm going to have to talk to him. I was very, very, very impressed with his ability to preach and teach the Word of God and the knowledge and the depth for a young man. And, of course, Madison and her passion and zeal. I don't know to this day that I've met anybody any more passionate or zealous for the Lord and dedicated to holiness and seeking Him and honoring Him and glorifying Him than Madison. Their love for Jesus is contagious. Sometimes it's a bit distant. You think, how can I reach that? How can I be that passionate, that zealous, that committed, that devoted? But that's called leadership. It's what you do. You separate out and you press on. And I am terribly proud and terribly in a good sense. The word terrible actually is a good word. And scripturally speaking, the terrific work that you guys have done here, and this is absolutely beautiful. It's gorgeous. I'll say this, and people may not understand this, but you need to hear it. It's better than what I could have done, and I'm very proud of you guys for what you've done. I'm just amazed, and that goes on to Pastors Lauren and Bonnie as well. We love you guys and the sacrifice and the commitment you've made to come out from among us and to come over here we were just building a strong relationship, and you guys have stepped in here, and you're such pillars in the house of God and just vessels of His honor and vessels of His praise. And Jeff and Crystal, how you guys, where'd they go? How you guys have stepped. I saw Crystal in the aisle and we said hello to each other. But how you guys have just flourished and matured in here and stepped into roles and responsibilities here. And you guys, all four of you are mentioned in every conversation I ever have with Pastor Spencer. Somewhere your guys' names come up of who you are and what you are and what you do here. And I just want to honor, as a senior pastor, as a lead pastor, I just want to honor you. And, of course, it was a great job honoring Shane and Brandon. And I'm saying return. Shane and Brandon to come on back, you know, so, no, that's, but I do want one of these, guys. I do want one of these, so congratulations, and we love you guys and appreciate each and every one of you. I'm betwixt, if you would, it's no King James word, of where to go tonight, what really to preach. I'm somewhat tied to what I preached this morning, and it really fits specifically to where we are and where you are as a church. And I say we feel like we're a part of your body and who you are and what you're doing here. You're planting a community in a community to help transform that community. And we're grateful. And Mayor Bain, I'm so grateful. I always love seeing you. We consider you a part of who we are. And I hope that you see us as a part of who you are. And we're working together. And I'm going to see some of that in Scripture in just a few moments. But you guys are doing the stuff. You're right where you're supposed to be, right where you need to be, and you're right where people are supposed to be and people need to be. Gretchen mentioned growth, and I believe in growth, but I'm going to put another word to it, harvest. You're here for the harvest. You're not here for church transfers. You are here for the harvest. You are here to win souls and to sow the seed into untoiled ground and untilled ground and unfruitful ground. You're to call back to ones that maybe have backslid and haven't been in church for years. People are going to come here and be healed and be restored and replenished and refreshed by the Lord. You're here, but they will not come unless you reach them. They need an invitation from you. And we're living in a day of the harvest. I believe this strongly. This is the time that the church has got to get out of her own stuff and move on and reach people for the glory of God. Amen. And so you are set for the harvest. You're positioned for the harvest, and they shall come, and they shall be here. I want to encourage you that God is for you, and God has a plan bigger than you. His ways are going to be higher. He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or think. So I would say to you, ask a little bigger, think a little broader. Because if he set the standard, he's seeing who wants to meet him where he is. God wants to be glorified. God wants to be magnified. God wants to be honored. God wants to be able to do what only he can do. And he's just looking for a people that will let him be God and let him do what he can do. Amen. I was in an event this past week in Chattanooga, and I was graced to sit with some ministers that are near and dear to my heart and maybe to many of you as well. And as we were having dinner after the service, a minister who has led worship since he was 5 years old with a tambourine, 12 years old on the drums and keyboards his whole life, and he actually was a worship leader for a five-year run of revival where over 4 million people came to the church. I said, you got to ask bigger. You got to think bigger. 400,000 counted salvations during that five-year period. He said something at the table. He said, Kevin, Greg, he said, God's not looking for worship. He's looking for worshipers. Yeah. Why would I say that to you? He's looking for you. Don't look to other people for your worship. Look to him with your worship. That's all you need to do. We live in a culture that we're designed to look at others in other places. You're in a place that is dedicated to the Lord. Now look for him. He's looking for you. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. The young lady who opened the service that other night tried to sing a little children's song. Kind of a song, kind of with the tempo and the beat that Pastor Spencer was just singing there at the end. And she was making reference to it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. And when she got to the point that it got really high, she couldn't get there. And she laughed and kept singing it. She says, some of y'all don't like ugly worship, but God loves it. All he wants is someone to make a joyful sound. Not for somebody to compose it, but just make it. You have a big part of what God is going to make from where you are by just making your worship towards him. Amen. I want you to, if you have a Bible with you, I want you to hold it in your hand and say this with me. This is my Bible. It was written for me to help me to become who he created me to be. It was written to correct me and direct me and to remind me of my resurrection. Oh Lord, be it unto me according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to make a few references and get to a passage of scripture. The reference I first want to reach would be in the book of Haggai, where the prophet was instructing the people in regards to the importance of putting God's house first. Now, you've been through what they had not yet gone through. They were saying that it's not time to build the Lord's house. Aren't you happy that somebody decided it was time to build the Lord's house? And that it is finished, just not completed. Completed is not just a finished state, it's a filled state. Not only will the seats be filled, but the altars are going to be filled. Not only will the altars be filled, but the broad spaces left will be filled. There will be people traveling in and out here on Monday, on Tuesday, stopping by on a Wednesday and staying for a service, people coming in on Thursdays to practice and rehearse the presence of God, to bend their knees and to pray, that people will be using the house on a daily basis, gathering, committing, making decisions, serving, healing, all those things that you read in the Bible, there's now a place to do it. Have you ever remodeled your home or had a moment in your life that you wanted to build a bigger house because you could see the grandchildren doing this, you could see the kitchen being able to host this, you could see where you would put that California king-size bed. You could see it before you did it. You had a vision. There's a vision in this house. This house is not going to perish. This house had its chance to fold, to shrivel, to quit, to stop. But because of vision, it will not perish. And because of that vision, people will not perish. People who live in DeKalb County, people who live in the surrounding area, people who live up in Tennessee, people who live down south of you, they're going to come here and find hope. They're going to find purpose. They're going to be born again. They're going to be saved. They're going to be revived. They're going to be renewed right here in this building. And you'll always remember this day, those days, all that labor, all that work. You won't look back at them, but you'll remember them because they're all a part of people's lives being changed, restored, sanctified, prepared, equipped for heaven. We never push church growth through the well. What we push is populate heaven. We don't want people to ever get satisfied. They can attend church and yet not be right with God. Or just be a part of a big movement of people. We're not interested in the multitudes for the sake of multitudes or crowds. Matter of fact, the reality is there's only one person. There's a few of them in here that like crowds. That's preachers. Everybody else wants a chair for their Bible and their purse and their candy and their water and their whatever and their coffee. But we like crowds. I'm speaking, this will be a crowded room. This will be a room filled with increase. When I see from where I stand, I can see people having to sit back in that area and having to sit over there, maybe waiting for another service. But the end result is to populate heaven. In Revelation, it gives a description of heaven, of every tongue, tribe, and nation. We are going to reflect what heaven looks like. The church ought to look at least a little bit like heaven. Amen. In the book of Haggai, they've been instructed, they've been reproved and rebuked in the first chapter. I mean, he went at them from every which way. And he's even trying to say, I know why. I know why you don't have much. Because you didn't sow much. He said, I know why. You eat, but you're not satisfied. I know why you're eating bologna and not steak. He said, I know why you're drinking, but your thirst isn't quenched. He said, I know why you clothe yourselves, but no one is even warm. It doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to cover. We sang about it. If you build it, the walls would come down. If you did it in your own strength, it wouldn't make and it wouldn't last, but if he builds it, it'll stand. He said, and he who earns wages earns them to put them in bags with holes. What he's trying to say is, I can suit it up. What he's trying to say is, I can suit you up. What he's trying to say is that I can fill you up. What he's trying to say, I know the answer for your problems. And the answer for your problems is the answer for their problems. And the answer is the house of the Lord must come first. Now we've dedicated a building. Tonight we need to dedicate a people. That's what he's going to use. Because although we have a sanctuary, it's for sanctified people. They both have the same origin, to be sanctified in a sanctuary. He is saying, I will set myself apart for you if you will set yourself apart for me. And I will come in and I'll feed you. Jesus said, anyone who hungers and thirsts after me, they shall be filled. When they'll be insufficient, his grace will be all sufficient in this house. The kingdom of God will be easily spoken in this house, not the culture of church. But the people, he told them to consider their ways. To consider your ways is to take great interest in prioritizing what's most important to you. The promise is, if you plant yourself in the house of the Lord, you'll flourish. And the more planted you are, the more flourishing they'll be. You will help transform a community, a neighborhood, a family, a people, a culture, a generation. He said, consider your ways. He said, go up to the mountains and bring down some wood and build. And you guys have done that. So there's promises that follow up. You're doing your part, and you've done it really well. Every one of you, all that you've put in, the prayers, the thoughts, the finances, just whatever you've done here, every service that you've held, done a phenomenal job. In chapter 2, he said, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? I think it's very interesting that your community and our community are blessed to have godly leadership in our government. Notice here in this passage of scripture that it says they're going to work together. They're going to come together and to work as one. There's a calling and a position on them. I don't have time to go into the whole aspect of government, of what God is going to do in the midst of our government, but you're blessed to be in Fort Payne. We're blessed to be in Scottsboro. The people are blessed to be in Huntsville. It's not that way as it is in those cities and other cities right now. He says, get them together who's left among you who saw this temple. So he's starting to say, do you remember what the temple used to look like in its former glory? And a lot of people still talk about what church used to look like. They still talk about those services and those moments. And I have some fond memories of what church was like in the 90s and 2000. But I got news for you. That ain't nothing compared to what it's going to be. Oh, you think it is, but really, you're cutting holes in your pocket. He said that he's going to take the former and the latter glory and put them together. It's going to be better than. It's going to be greater than. It's going to be more than. He said, if you build it, I'll fill it. Well, how does the glory not get contained, but what type of container does it take to hold the glory? Vessels dedicated to the Lord. We're carriers of his presence, carriers of his glory. He said to them, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is in a little while, I will shake the heaven and the earth, the sea and in the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. I don't know where Pastor Madison, but I feel like there's something that needs to be placed in here somewhere, somehow. It's the name, the desire of all nations. It's the name of Jesus that you don't hear listed in the list. You don't hear it sung because nobody comprehended it or understood it. And because it was always something to come, not something that already had came. People are going to run to the desire of the nations. The Hispanic and the Caucasian, the black and the Asian will be running to the house of God. This is all about a house that has been built for his glory. And when the glory comes, they'll all come. He said, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and the edge touches the bread of the stew, or the wine, or the oil, or any food, will it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. No. You and I can't make something holy, but we can carry his holiness. He said, back up to the passage. I probably didn't tell you where I was at. Verse 6. He said, I'll shake. You don't have to worry about the shaking. Because if he build it, it won't come down. The only thing you'd have to be worried about in the shaking is anything that you built. Or anything that you have your name on. He said, I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He said, I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. I'll say that one more time. I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. I'm sure that there's a certain point or a certain time that you looked at this project or you look at this vision and this call and you thought, do we have the money? Do we have what it'll take? And here you sit. You had the money. You had what it took. He said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. And he uses people. He uses the hand of man to distribute what is already his. You have nothing to worry about in the future. What he says do, just start doing it. It'll all come together. But he does it out of the goodness of our hearts, the generosity of man. The glory of this, verse 9, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. The glory of this latter temple, listen to me. If you live thinking the past is greater than what is, you're not living in the right direction. Get out of the rear view mirror and open your eyes to the windshield and see what is to come. He said, the glory of the latter will be greater. It's kind of described or descriptive through John chapter 2, where Jesus was invited to a wedding, and he went to a wedding and they ran out of wine. And his mother said, it's your time. And he said, my time hasn't come yet. She said, whatever he says, just do it. And lo and behold, he turns the water into the wine. And the governor of the feast said, how did you save the best for last? Usually people put the good out front. And then when people have drunk a little bit too much, they put the bad out because they don't know any difference. It was so much better than the former. It was a depiction of the latter. It's the first miracle that he does, and the first thing that he tries to convey, he tries to represent, it's going to get better. The best is yet to come. This is good, but it's not that. This is good, but it's not yet great. It's going to get greater and greater and greater. Amen? Keep that in your mind. And he goes on to say, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, may there be peace in this house. Let me take you to a passage of scripture. It won't take long. We're so thankful that you'd be here tonight to help dedicate this house. And I want to encourage you, as a side note, as I'm thumbing through to find 2 Kings 4. When others come in, make them a part of what you already are. There's no need to make them feel like you did it for them. Get to do it together, amen? We have a little phrase back home, we're doing life together. In 2 Kings chapter 4, it's an incredible story. I don't have time to go into all of it. But there's something here that links for where you are, and I want to start speaking some promises into your life. I want you to have excitement. I want you to have enthusiasm. I want you to have the expectation of what is going to come. I want you to have vision. I want you to have hope of what is to come. Hope will not disappoint you. Elisha, the prophet, is a beautiful depiction of the foreshadowing of Christ and us. It's a very unique character. How could he foreshadow Christ and us? Remember, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll do the same works that I do, and greater things will you do, greater things will you do, because I go to the Father. But he was also a foreshadow of Jesus, because John the Baptist was a fulfillment of Elijah. Elijah was a forerunner of what John the Baptist was setting up for Jesus to do. And he said, someone greater than me is coming after me. And he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So he's a picture of both. Matter of fact, he performed, most theologians would say, at least in that area, twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Jesus said, you'll do greater things. Did you hear me? Jesus already said, the latter is going to be greater than the former. So pick it up in Elisha. It's one day he just happened into Fort Payne, Shunem. He shows up in Shunem. And while he's there, there's a woman who's a notable woman, which would be the church, with the bride of Christ, noteworthy, someone to be recognized, honored, respected. This notable woman persuaded Elisha to turn in and to eat some food. Here's when you know your worship is really reaching him. You should worship till the presence comes. You see, what was happening is she wasn't trying to get fed by him. She was trying to feed him. Our worship needs to be turned. Our worship is not about us feeling good. It's about him feeling good. Amen? So she was persuasive. So your worship can persuade the glory to come. Your worship can persuade the prophetic to come. Your worship can persuade the apostolic to perform. Your worship can stir an evangelistic heart. Your worship can set the atmosphere of this latter day church. So she persuaded him. And then she looked to her husband and she said, honey, look, behold, take interest in this. This is a holy man of God. And he comes by here quite often. Let's go ahead and build an upper room. We'll add it on. We'll make space for him. I don't know if you sing the song here. We will make room for you to do whatever you want to do. Listen, what's here right now is not enough room for him to do whatever he wants to do. Don't try to make a small place so that you can believe that God can fill it. Make a big place so you have to believe God can build it. That's faith. And so she convinced her husband that we would build him a small room, an added place. Well, if we had time to talk about the upper rooms in the Bible, things happen in spaces made for prayer and for worship, to wait upon the Lord, to be endued with power from on high. I want to encourage you. Hear me. I want to encourage you. Don't show up at 10 o'clock. Get here at 10:10. Get here at 9:30. Excuse me, I'd say 10 before 10. Some of y'all just went off the hook there, didn't you? Get here 10 minutes before. Get here 30 minutes before. And do what? Sit here and wait. Wait upon the Lord. Serve him with prayers. Serve him with honor. Serve him with still worship. Don't wait for the worship team to bring you into worship. Start worshiping, that they got to catch up with you. After service, linger. Hang around for a while. You never know what you might find out about your brother, your sister, that now you can pray, and then you find out they get healed. Then he got healed just the other night. Last night, wasn't it? Last night, healing. Healing takes place in the fellowship of the saints. So she got him to make this area with her, and they did it together. And they put in her a bed. They put a table. They put a chair. They put a lampstand. And they all have great, great supernatural, spiritual meaning and purpose to them. But we're just going to deal with one of them. She put a bed in there. Jesus said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's looking for somewhere to rest. He's looking for somewhere to abide. He's looking for somewhere to dwell. Like I quoted earlier in Exodus 25, he said, build me a sanctuary because I want to dwell with you. God doesn't want visitation rights with us. He wants habitation with us. So that bed was placed there, and Elisha came in one day and he laid down in the bed. And he sprawls himself out, and lo and behold, he's got his servant with him, Gehazi, who's literally being trained for his prophetic ministry and for his preaching ministry, his miracle ministry, whole nother story itself. And he says, Gehazi, he said, go get the Shunammite woman. Right there, it might have offended some people that, does he not even know my name? Oh, God knows your name. And he went and got her. And Elisha said, what can we do for you? Can I call the president? I've got some connections. You know, can I set you up with this person or that person? She said, no, I'm good to live with the people I'm with. No, I don't need promotion. I'm good where I'm at. Friends, you don't need Miami. You don't need Los Angeles. You don't need Seattle. You don't need Portland. You should be good right here in Fort Payne, Alabama. And lo and behold, he said, Gehazi, I said, what is it? He said, I don't know what it is, but she needs something. She needs something. He said, she doesn't have a son. She's barren. I'm calling forth every barren person in this community, spiritually, mentally, physically, birthwise, to come into here and receive the seed of the Word of God. And so he looked at the woman and he said, ma'am, he said, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. She said, don't you lie to me. Don't play with me. While you're lying on that bed, do not mess with me. And about a year later, she had a son. Elisha's on about his business. He's at Mount Carmel, actually. He's probably doing sacrifices, worshiping God, maybe reflecting on what his spiritual father had done. He said, you said it's going to be greater than that. That was pretty great when fire came from heaven. Well, he gave the woman a key why she was going to have that miracle. He made mention of something that I'm going to make mention of tonight. Why you can expect that by this time next year, you're going to have more than you have now. You're going to have better than. There's going to be miracles. You won't be the same person. If you stick around. If you stick around. Watch this. In verse 13, and he said to him, say now to her. Very interesting. He's training Gehazi how to minister to this woman. He says, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you understand what's taking place? Because you built this sanctuary, I ask you, what can I do for you? Because you built that space, I'm asking you, what can I? Because you're concerned about the Word of God, you're concerned about the presence of God, you're concerned about the prophetic utterances, you're concerned about the glory, you're concerned about these, I'm asking you, what can I do for you? I said, ask. Think bigger. Friends, we're living in the age of the house being filled with the glory of God. We're living in the age of revival, awakening, whatever you want to call it. Now's it. Well, she had a son. Eventually, he got a headache. We don't know how old exactly he is, but we do know that he was able to say, my head, my head. He couldn't explain to his dad. Maybe he was in such pain, but he was still little, obviously. I know that because the mother could still pick him up at the end of the story. Don't get discouraged with what starts growing Well, it starts showing and growing that if it dies or seems to die. There's always a vision, then there comes the death of the vision, and then there comes the fulfillment of the vision. You have the promise. You can expect something drastically different this time next year because of what you've done this year, because of your care and your concern. Well, the boy dies. Thank you. The boy dies, and the dad, calls for the mother. The mother comes. She grabs the boy. She grabs the boy, picks him up, and she runs straight to the emergency room. Straight to the medicine cabinet. No, it wasn't. Ibuprofen. I can't remember what it was. The bed. Straight to the bed. What bed? The prophet's bed. What bed? Is it really the prophet's bed, or is it the bed she made for the prophet? She went back to what she had made for him. I want to ask you something tonight. You've done this. Will you make more room? Will you make room for him? That means, will you worship beyond what you've been worshiping? Will you serve greater than you served? You see, what you sow is what you reap. Will you give beyond what you've given? Will you be more than you've been being? She went back to what she made for the prophet, where the promise came from, and took him and laid him on the bed. And then she said, get me a donkey, and we're going to get the prophet. And they got on and they rode and said, we will not stop. We'll make haste. We'll go. Do not slow down the speed of what we're going to go at. Well, are you ready to accelerate? Are you ready to advance? Are you ready to go for next stage, next phase? You say, well, nothing's dead. Everything's good. There's a lost and dying world right outside that door. He didn't just promise you a building. He promised you a harvest. And so she ran to the prophet and she caught up with him. When she got to him, in verse 32, when Elisha came into the house, she got to him and let him know there's a problem. She said, it is well. I have to stop here for a second. She didn't gripe. She didn't complain. She didn't get angry, frustrated. She didn't go back and say, I made that bed and you, no. She didn't start bickering, griping, backbiting. Oh, if I could take the time to tell you the story about the man who wrote, it is well with my soul. The Chicago fires, the children dying, and I mean just everything going through his life. When he went to the point where they said that his family drowned in the sea on the boat that went before him, that's where he wrote, it's well with my soul. He wasn't angry at God. He wasn't angry with people. She ran the whole way. It is well. It is well. It is well. It is well. Here's a woman who did not believe before she even received. She resisted it. She said, don't you lie to me. Don't you die. No, don't you do this to me. She was afraid of what the future is going to look like. Yeah. But being that she experienced it, now she knows she can return to it. Yeah. Is it well with your soul? Your lying, cheating, backbiting, griping. When I say lying, faking it till you make it isn't going to work. She had peace with God. And so she gets to that point and realizes it's the son. And he says, Gehazi, I said, take my staff and go lay it on the child's face. Just go lay it on him. And he runs with that rod and he gets there and they show up a little bit later and there's nothing. Nothing happens. That was quite often that way with Jesus and his disciples. But at least they tried. And he shows up on the scene and he goes upstairs to the place that had been made for him. You need to understand the bed you're making now, the room you're making now, may be the emergency room you need later. Maybe the bank you need later. It may be the restaurant you need later. It may be your provision that you need later. He runs. He gets there. When Elisha came into the house, there was a child lying dead on his bed. The boy was not lying dead on his bed. He was lying dead on Elisha's bed. It's what she made. Her promise is now dying, but she knew where to put it. The same one that birthed it or created it can raise it. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. There's something about that shutting the door behind. Elisha shut the door. The woman shut the door. Listen to me, friends. I'm just going to say this. You can't mingle with the world and the church and think you're going to make it. You can't. You just cannot. It's a sanctuary for a sanctified people, set apart for sanctified purposes. He shut the door behind the two of them. Jesus often would do that, ask people to leave the room. You can't hang out with the faithless and think you're going to be faithful. You have to remove yourself, separate yourself. Behind the door of the two, and he prayed to the Lord. And notice what he did not do. He did not say, now how long has he been this way? Or do you think it could have, did he fall and bump his head? He didn't start looking for natural reasons. He went directly to the one who told that she could have the child, and he got that direct line back. We got to quit going to the world for everything and then leaving him for the last thing. He needs to be the first thing. That way he'll be everything. He prayed to the Lord, and he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, his hands to his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child. I'm going to say something to you for the days to come. You need to get more intimately involved. You need to get more personal with those people that walk in that door who aren't breathing in the Spirit, who aren't seeing in the Spirit, who are not living in the Spirit. You need to get close to them. You need to get into a place and believe that you carry an impartation, that you can release the Ruach of God, the breath of God into their life, the Spirit of God into their life. It hinges not upon solely what they do, or the ones who have staffed with them, it's the church. He went up and he got intimately involved in his life. He touched him, got near to him, got close to him. So he stretched himself out on the child. I'm going to speak to you right now. It was a humongous stretch to get into those offices, let alone into this sanctuary. The stretching is not over. Now the real work kicks in. Oh, this has been really good. But now you're going to restructure, rebuild broken temples. You've seen what you can do with a building made by the hands of man. Wait till you see what you can do with fallen temples that start walking in here that have no hope and no life. This is just a foreshadow of what's going to take place in the lives of people. So he stretched himself. Go ahead and stretch yourself on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. You know, so often we start doing the work of the Lord, and lo and behold, we get a little response, and we're good with that. And we make a big story of it. Like, man, I prayed for them, and there's such an anointing in my life that they got warm. No, no, you're 98.6, and they're 78.6, and you laid on them, and that's why they felt warmer. It says that Elisha returned. He came back down off the steps, the upper room, And he did this. It said he walked back and forth. Doesn't look too hard. Doesn't look too hard. I think somewhere down there he encouraged himself in the Lord. I think somewhere down there he talked himself out of quitting. I think somewhere out here he thought, wait a minute. I prophesied this boy. The mama's well. The daddy's well. They even said it's well with the boy. So I need to tap into the well and go furnish the well. Well, listen to what he did. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up one more time. Do it again. Went up and stretched himself on him, and then the child sneezed seven times and the child opened his eyes. Very interesting. They say that when you sneeze, your heart stops. That's what they say. They say it stops. When they say Gesundheit, it means God bless you. And the derivative of that is simply because that you didn't die. You died, but you came back to life. Your heart stopped, but you're living. Seven times. Completion. There could have been seven diseases in that boy. There could have been seven demons trying to kill that boy. There could have been, I don't know what it was. But not only did he get healed of that death, he got healed of the other six that are going to try. They told me one time, sitting at the dinner table at our house, that you cannot sneeze with your eyes open. Has anybody ever heard that before? I said, well, I can't. So I fabricated a nose tickler. Tissue, napkin. You were there? Twisted it up, put it in my nostril, tickled my nose, and sneezed with my eyes open. And the old saying is, if you do, you'll pop your eyeballs right out, blah, blah, blah. Listen, that little flesh of eyelid is not going to hold an eyeball in, okay? But I lost my voice. I had to sneeze through a different vocal cord to keep my eyes open. But I found out it is possible. Don't tell me it's not. Don't tell me it's not possible for a drug addict to sit here in the midst of worship, around your worship, where you're stretching yourself out, you're breathing the breath of God, you're worshiping with Elohim himself, that the glory of God cannot come down and set that little boy free and cause him to sneeze himself out of his addiction. Out of his deception. Don't tell me. I know it's possible with God. He stretched himself out. He laid himself. The boy sneezed. He opened his eyes. If your eyes are closed, you have no vision. He came into revelation. He came into understanding. And he called Gehazi and he said, call the Shunammite woman. And so he called her. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. Pick up your son. Wouldn't that be something? The people start coming by here just to pick up their son. Daddies and mamas are with children that they haven't spoke to in 10 years. He said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground, and she picked up her son and went out. And notice here, there's one thing that quite often when people would fall in front of an angel or a prophet or something like that, they say, don't worship me. Don't worship me. I don't think it was worship as much as it was gratitude, appreciation, respect. I brought him to you because you brought him to me. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. I don't know that I've ever chosen, it was a hard choice to make, to preach from the same message that I preached in the morning and the evening. I don't know that I've ever done that before. Don't know if there's ever an opportunity. But what was the deciding factor was the peace, but then also to realize that we're a piece of one another. And I want you to hear that by this time next year, you're going to be pregnant. You're going to birth. You have a promise coming. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I will tell you on the horizon, there's increase. There's productivity. There's a yielding. There's a harvest. It's right around the corner. Right around the corner. But I want you to know that God is speaking to you to make room for him. And the more room you and I make for him, the more he can do for us. Amen? So I just want us to commit to, make a commitment, respond to making room for him. That's all. That's all it is. So with every head bowed, I want you to take a moment and to consider your ways. The building's built. I'm sure there's still things to be done. Nothing in comparison to what's been done. Consider your ways. What could you do to help make room for his glory? What could you do to help make room for his promises? How could you be more mindful for the care of the Word of God, the presence of God, the prophetic of God? Will you make more room? That's the invitation. That's the moment and the place that we respond. If you're saying yes, I just want you to lift a hand. Lord, we open our lives to you to make more room for you. God of glory, God of wonders, God of might and God of power, God of truth, we make room for you. Help us to add on, to develop and to build a setting and a place for you. And I declare over you today that the Lord wants to do something for you. The Lord wants to do something for the Wellfort Payne, but he wants to do something for you. And I say over you that by this time next year, you will experience. Things will be different. Will not be the same. I don't know where your breakthrough, your provision, how it's going to manifest, but I'm here to tell you, it will manifest. And I speak over this house a swelling and a stirring, an awakening and a coming of. I speak over this house advancement and increase, expansion and development. I speak over this city, awakening and stirring, favor, uncanny favor. I speak over this city, health, wealth, and wisdom. I speak over this city that you are here for those who are coming here. And those who are coming are going to either help you or need your help. They will bring things to you and you'll store things in them. Restore things in them. There's a wave of his goodness coming to this city. I speak a unification of the churches, a uniting of his people. And I speak one last thing over you. You're a spiritual house built for spiritual sacrifices. And I see the fire of God coming to this sanctuary, the glory of God and the power of God. I bless you in the name of the Lord. Receive the promise of the miraculous in your life and in this church.